Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation.
Thank you. Jesus had fed the 5,000 and spoke His word, many departed from Him. In fact, John 6:66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. You see, they were there for the loaves and the fishes, and when that ran out, they walked away. There's so many today, perhaps, who are serving God for the blessings and not for who He is, because after He saved them, they never became rooted and grounded in their relationship, in their love with the Lord, which the Bible says that we are to do. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. That's Colossians chapter 2. I want you to become very familiar with that whole passage, because the apostle is talking about, he's battling and fighting for the souls of the Colossians, that is, to establish them and to keep them in the fold of Christ. And he warns them of any man that would beguile you with enticing words. In other words, to draw you off away from Christ via false teaching. And Saints, that's why it's so very important that in becoming rooted and grounded in Christ, we daily study to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that we ourselves become rooted and grounded directly into and with Christ, which is the only way that actually transpires and occurs. But yet so many today who have been saved depend on preachers and on their little Sunday morning, what I call circus, church circus in most cases. That's what it is. They get a good feeling. I mean, they get the music and they get the feeling, but they walk away and they're empty and they're not becoming established. They're not becoming rooted and built up in Him. Colossians 2:7, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye are to walk in Him. So walk ye in Him, Colossians 2:6, and then be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Jesus gave four types of soil. Only one of those four, the last of the four, Luke 8:11-15, is going to be with Him eternally. And it's those who look at out of a good and honest heart, receive the word with meekness. Out of a good, notice, an honest heart, a heart that truly seeks, serves, and chooses to worship and love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the person that looks up today, perhaps raises their hands to heaven and from their heart declares, Lord, I want to love You more. I want to know You. I want to be established in the faith. I want to be established in Your family, in the Father. I want to be established in You, Lord Jesus, and only You can do this in me. And I pray that You do a deeper work beginning right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So then He says in Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you. Notice how many times Paul warns the body of Christ. If you listen into a preacher that doesn't warn you about false prophets, it's because he is one, and he doesn't want you to find that. Verse 3 here in Colossians 2 speaks about all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're in Christ. There is nothing outside of Christ. And that's why the apostles, we're bouncing back to John 6, when many I think it was like 5,000 after they had the carnal feeling, the feeding of their stomachs. See, these men were sensual. They weren't really spiritual with the Savior. Got to qualify that word spiritual. And so they walked away. Okay. You know, the Bible talks about a lot of times in Proverbs several times, and we all know this from being in this world, that if you have money, you got a lot of friends, right? Because you got something they want, and they have a self-serving agenda, and that's to get something for themselves. Not to give, but to get. You see, they've chosen not to be Christ-like. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. Matthew 20, I believe it's 24 through 28. Jesus came to serve. And you know a true disciple of Jesus when you see somebody who is serving, not to be seen of men. Oh no, they're letting not their left hand know what their right hand is doing. That's an idiom for true humility, that you do your serving to serve, to please God and God only. Whatsoever you do it all to the glory, right, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. So they walked away after their stomachs were filled. They had their temporal satisfaction in food, where Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fishes here in John 6. And then they walked away. And then Jesus saith unto the 12, will ye also go away? Are you going to walk away also? And he's asking you and I that. You and I have both seen many people who once served Jesus walk away from him. Why? Because things didn't go their way. And instead of saying like Job, Lord, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. I'm going to love you no matter what, Lord. And like, I believe it's the book Habakkuk, at the end of that book, where the prophet is declaring that even though the flocks fail, all the crops fail, everything in my life, you know, like you go into bankruptcy, and that would be like us losing everything we had. And then he says, I'm going to trust and love you, oh God. Are you willing to say that today? I know for me, that's been a journey, guys. This has been a war, a fight, a conflict with darkness and light, for me to walk the way God's called me to walk. And I know many of you listening, it's been a fight. Let us be encouraged today to be not weary in well-doing, but in due season, precious, you are going to reap if you faint not. Galatians 6:9, if you faint not, you must endure to the end by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he's everything you need always, and that he is a rewarder of who? Them that diligently seek him. More than ever in this time, right now, we have no greater need. You have no greater need, beloved. You don't need more money as much. You don't need more of anything except more of the Lord, crying out with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. Because the sum total of what we have, whether we got negative $1,000 in the bank account or billions of dollars in our bank account, we have no riches at all outside of what we have of Christ. In him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He owns it all. And becoming rooted and grounded in Christ, beginning now, today, assures that we're not going to be these disciples who got their little fancy tickled, if you will, and then walked away from the great Savior who had just fed them in the desert. And then Jesus said to his own 12, will ye also go away? And he's asking us, are you going to walk away? You know, I can tell you, being in the ministry, there's been a lot of times when I'm like, I'm done. I'm going back to the secular world. Let somebody else take this burden. I mean, and my close friends know that. And I haven't been real nice about that at all. And had my arguments with God, you know, anybody else ever had an argument with God? I mean, you're not going to win, but it's like, he's perfect. He's unchanging, but you just don't understand. So you're struggling and wrestling like Jacob did with the angel of the Lord all night. Then he came out limping. In other words, God breaks you during those wrestling matches, which he will never lose. That's laughable to even think that he could. And you walk away more poor in spirit, more broken, more appreciative, and probably a little wounded that you were so stupid as to try to argue with him. But you walk with a limp like Jacob did. You depend upon God in a deeper fashion. It's after you've suffered a while that he will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. So Jesus asked you and me today, will ye also go away? Are you going to walk away from me also? Now Jesus is getting getting at something. Then Simon Peter answered him. Now, Peter could say some bad stuff, but boy, he could say some good stuff too, right? Then Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So if you've ever been there, like, you know what, God, I've just had enough of this. Okay, that's because the flesh is weak. That's not because God did anything wrong. He never has, never will. Okay, so Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? It's laughable. There is nowhere to go, right? And when, if you've ever had those times in your life where you thought, all right, man, I'm done with this, man. This ain't what it's cracked up to be. It felt good in the beginning when I had the spiritual chill bumps. It felt good to these men that walked away from Jesus when they had the food he gave them. He multiplied in front of their own eyes and fed them with. When the going got tough, the tough didn't keep going. When I used to box in high school, I had that sign on the wall. I was, you know, what? Yeah, about 10 years from being saved then. But I remember that sign on the wall. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I used to like that one. So these guys didn't choose to keep going with Jesus, did they? They didn't endure to the end. They stopped. They walked away, man. The chill belt went away. And the grind began. But there's always grace for the grind, beloved. Grace puts oil on things that would otherwise provide a lot of friction or would be filled with friction, right? And we've got a grace category on safeguardyoursoul.com under the category menu. I highly encourage you to delve into that. I believe you'll never be the same. Never. Because it qualifies what is the grace of God straight from Scripture. And it also disqualifies a lot of false grace teaching. And that needs to be cut out of our lives. But also we need to understand and begin to understand and be enlightened to the manifold grace of God, Peter called it. I believe it's 1 Peter 4:10-11. The manifold, the many gentlemen understand that a little bit more than the ladies because, you know, a vehicle has a manifold. It has a several ports, manifold meaning several. And so there's the manifold grace of God. It's many faceted, if you will. And the only part of it that we've kind of recognized among the people of God, it seems like in our day, is that it's God's unmerited favor at the time of salvation. Well, that's just when it begins, guys. Of course, it began from the foundation of the earth, when Jesus was crucified in the mind of his Father. And yet, that's when it begins. The inception of it is and its manifestation in our personal lives when we receive the unmerited, the unearned, because we can't earn it. We have nothing good of ourselves. But through Christ's sacrifice, we receive the unmerited favor of God and are saved. Yet, that's just when it begins in our life, man. I mean, when you start, I want to just kind of go off into that subject right now, but I'm going to leave it alone. But Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He also said that he labored more than they all, yet not him, but the grace of God that labored in him. I don't know about you, that about knocks me off my chair when every time I think about that. I believe that's 1 Corinthians 9:16 and also 15:10. Might have got that first one wrong, but look it up. And look at the grace category on Safeguard Your Soul. Just go safeguardyoursoul.com/grace. Or there's a drop down menu. And you know, we need grace for this race, beloved. We need grace for the race. The Bible tells us to run the race that is set before us, to run the race. Look not to the left hand nor to the right, but remove your foot from evil. Remove your foot from evil. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay us. Now, he had just finished enumerating and specifically speaking of numerous of the a list of the great patriarchs of the faith, including Abraham, Moses, Noah, and how about Rahab the harlot? Wow. Does that give anybody hope? Okay, I'm sorry. Nobody in this conversation ever sinned after they got saved, but I did. And any honest person would admit that. We all know we have. But Rahab is in eternal glory with Jesus right now. Rahab the harlot. Yeah, God is merciful. In fact, he said the harlots are going to be in heaven before the self-righteous religionists. Matthew 21:31. But anyway, getting off track there again. This is the great cloud of witnesses. Just a few of them. Wherefore, seeing we also, after he enumerates and cites all of these heroes of the faith, of people that trusted God and endured to the end. They, like Paul, fought the good fight. They finished their course. They kept the faith. You see, those 5,000 men that walked away from Jesus after getting chill bumps and enjoying the initial part of his salvation or their experience with it, walked away. They didn't endure to the end. Therefore, they lose all in eternity. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's given us this encouragement. You're not alone. Many have walked this path before you. In other words, let us lay aside every weight. Is there something you're dragging behind you, beloved, that is causing your race to be run very slow? You ever see these guys when they're training, they're pulling like a sled? You know, all of us gentlemen know about this. Because football players, you know, to increase their velocity and their strength, part of their training is to drag something heavy behind them. But they sure aren't running as fast as they would be without that weight. And you're not perhaps running as fast, gliding through the wind by grace, that you could be running with the velocity forward, the momentum. Is there something God is calling you to go before him concerning? Let's look at it spiritually to it. It's got to happen in our hearts. God's got to make something real in our hearts. And then we just pray it. All right, Lord, I've got to let this person go, or whatever this is. You know, I've got to detach from my family because though I love them, they're drawing me down, not forward. Let us lay aside. I don't know what it is for you, but God wants to cut the cord so that you can forget those things which are behind. You can reach forth unto those things which are before, set before you, and run, amen, press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us lay aside, Hebrews 12:1, every weight and
the sin
which just so easily beset us or set us back, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It was of little pain to him compared to what was being purchased through this agony on the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who authored, the one who initiated and brought about our salvation. It's his salvation. And finisher, not only author, but the finisher. But you got to run with patience. You got to go to the end. I didn't make up the rules, guys. Neither do you or anybody else. God made up the rules, and we're just going to say, all right, Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. Ultimately, there's initial and this final salvation. You and I are somewhere in between right now. And God requires, and he only blesses those who diligently seek him. Right here, the chapter before this reading in right now, Hebrews 11:6. We're reading in Hebrews 12:1-2 right now. Are you looking on to Jesus? Are you setting your affection on things above and not on the things of the earth? With Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Are you dead? And is your life hid with Christ in God? Then shall we also appear with him in glory. If we're looking unto Jesus, if we're setting our affection on things above, if we're living the cross life, Colossians 3:1-4, you are dead. Right in the middle of this path, you are dead. You're done. I don't know about you. I'm so glad I'm done. What has our lives ever been outside of Christ? Let me just summate it. It's been full of sin, therefore misery, guilt, shame, and every other evil that comes with sin, which will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and charge you more than you want to pay.
Right?
Yeah, right. So why should we glance back at that here or there and look back to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? We'll relish that we are dead, doornailed, that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're hidden in Christ. Amen. With God. Colossians 3:3. Then he says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Jesus is coming, saints. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, right? Then when Christ shall appear, then will we also appear with him in glory. That's Colossians 3:1-4. I want you to camp out in that chapter this week. It is going to richly nourish, bless, restore, refresh you, beloved. You got to have fuel. You got to feast on the fuel of the spiritual food of God, and that's the Word of God every day. And you know what? It's going to come to the point where you're just going to get ahead of it. You're not going to get hit, knocked down, and go, oh man, it happened because I was out of the Word. You're going to go, I'm done. I am done. I'm going to stay full of the Word of God. Therefore, the momentum of His power and virtue and grace in me is going to hit these trials. It's going to hit these attacks head on with a high velocity and forward momentum that is going to shatter those things. That's where we need to be, guys. Not just trying to crisis management thing, but, you know, evil circle of death, not life, but preventative. You know, do you always run your car on empty and then once in a while you run out of gas? Why? Bother? Why not just keep it full? Why not just keep our spirit nourished every day full of the Word of God? That is your spiritual food. We're laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and we're running with patience, with endurance. Amen. As we set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, where Christ reigns supreme, our soon returning Jesus. And we get up every day realizing and declaring that we're crucified with Christ. Amen. We're dead and our lives are hid with Christ and God. Whatever happened to the cross in the Christian message? When's the last time you heard a message on the cross? Somebody looking you dead in the eyes and saying, son, you need to die the death. Die. Lay it down. It's over. That's why you've been hurting and toiling, because your life isn't over. You haven't practically embraced it. It hasn't crystallized in your spirit, if you know what I mean. It hasn't been solidified. Listen, end it all, man. Sentence yourself to death today. Precious. We had the sentence, Paul said, of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in self, but in God. 2 Corinthians 1:9. Own that verse, that truth. 2 Corinthians 1:9 and Colossians 3:3. When you get doornail dead and you let the score be settled, not only positionally, but practically, that's where the whole evangelical movement misses it. They pigeonhole salvation into a one-time event. No, that's it. No more responsibility. I'm done. One and done. I'm saved. Going to heaven no matter what, whether I like it or not. That is the biggest lie. It started in the Garden of Eden that Satan ever told. And that's what he has to do. And the tool he uses, which is common to man, he doesn't have any new tools. He just keeps recycling them. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And he tells them that they are not accountable to God, who is holy, 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 who had saved them. And then they teach this demonic lie that somehow the blood of Jesus automatically, arbitrarily covers you for life, even if you go back into sin. Lie from hell. Lie from hell. Throw away the whole Bible if that's the truth. Let us lay aside every weight. Cut the cord and the sin. Get the sin out of your life. Jesus said, cut off the hand, pluck out the eye that causes you to offend. Okay? Lest your whole body be cast into hell. And that's irrevocable. You will never have another chance to cry out to God. You got to endure to the end to be saved. You got to stay with Jesus like the wise virgin believers all the way into the bridal chamber. That's eternal glory in heaven or the New Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether or not you like or not. Shut it up and obey. That's what we need to do to ourselves and to each other. Listen, brother, zip it, die to yourself. Be not wise in your own conceit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Does that sound harsh? Yeah, perhaps it needs to be harsh. That's biblical, man. Lay the axe to the root. We got so many people that patty cake and coddle each other in sin. It's ridiculous. That's why people continue in sin. Well, I need an account. Accountability part. No, you don't. You need to repent. Go on a fast till you're so weak in the flesh that you don't have time to think about that sin that you were committing. If you got habitual sin, you're going to hell. Boom, you're going to hell. You're not going into heaven. Been looking at things and feeding your lust and committing adultery by looking on a woman to lust. If you're not overcoming it, you know, if you're not saved from sin, you're not saved for glory. Jesus didn't come to just save you initially and then let you go back into the sin, living in the sin that he died to deliver you from. You kidding me? Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he says in verse 7, he that is dead is free from sin. That's why you're not free from sin, because you're not dead. What's the big mystery? Oh, I know, I need to die. Well, just do it. Don't even come back to me until you're dead to self. I'm not going to coddle this sin. Die now. Lay it down. You keep struggling with it because you are a rebel. You refuse to obey God. His hand is not shortened, Isaiah 59:1-2. No, it's your sin that has kept his hand from moving in and blessing your life. You're out of biblical order and you're out of biblical blessings. And they will not come to you. God isn't getting ready to bless you because you're not His. You're a rebel. You've chosen to dabble in and entertain and bring into your life that He made the temple of the Holy Spirit all of these defiling things. And you think God is going to bless you and you're still going to scroll through social media and read all of these stupid posts that indiscriminately promise everybody that God's getting ready to bless you. It's just right around the corner. No, He's God isn't getting ready to bless anybody that's not serving Him on His terms. And if you're living in sin, you don't love the Savior. You love the God of self. You're worshiping the idol God of self and need to repent. Are you going to hell? You're as sure for hell as if you were already there. Know ye not, again, Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants, so obey His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Living in sin yields the product, the fruit of death, separation from God, now and forever. But yielding to God in obedience yields the fruit of everlasting life. God has conditions for His blessings. And is it any wonder when Jesus said His Father's flock was a little flock, Luke 12:32? Look around you. No, first of all, let's just take care of business at home. But there's so many professors, but very few possessors, people that have raised their hands and their hearts and said, my life is over. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ. Jesus, you reign in this life from now on. It's all about you. And when it becomes all about Him, it's going to become all about others. First God, you know, there's a ministry that's called I Am Second. No, you're not. That's not biblical. God is first. Everybody else is second. You're at least third. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you do things His way. All these other things are going to be added unto you. All of those things you desire, I'm not saying they're bad desires, but they're not coming into your life until you do things God's way. God loves you too much to just bless you while you're in rebellion. You're going to do it His way. Trust the system. It's God's system, after all. Are you going to stay separated from God and die and go off the cliff into hell? If you go to sleep tonight and don't wake up in the morning, that happens to many every day. Guess what? You're done, dude. Signed, sealed, delivered, irrevocably vanquished into the bowels of eternal damnation. Think about it. What good would it be for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, that is, and the initiator and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is what? The author and finisher of our faith. Amen. We're here to be established in Christ. We're here to learn of Him. We're not like the 5,000 that walked away. We're like Peter and his disciples of Jesus. Where are we going to go, Lord? There's nowhere else to go, Jesus, but to You. You have the word of eternal life. We love You, Jesus. Are you saying that today, friend? We're to look unto Jesus. Are you looking unto? I can't do it for you. Okay. Well, I listen to good praise songs. That's amazing. Amen. I listen to, okay, good. Preachers. Okay. I listen to you. Okay. Well, listen to the word I speak, not me. But are you willing to go get alone with God and just throw your hands up, turn off all the music, and just say, Jesus, I want to know You. I want to be one with You, Lord. And I'm asking You to break me to the core of my wicked being, God, and take over this life right now, Lord Jesus. We need a come to Jesus meeting today, and that's got to be you and Him in private. That's when it gets real precious, not just floating along with the school of fish downstream. Anybody can do that. Most of that's going straight into hell. You need to come out of that probably and get real and cry out to Jesus to make you His authentic, genuine follower and disciple, and to strip you of every iota of fakery and falsity, and to break you so you're poor in spirit and you're pure in heart and you're totally humble before Him. Amen. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You know, with what's coming, God says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for who? Them that love Him. There you go, right there. When you look into eternity, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, 2 Corinthians 4:18, you're going to despise, you're going to mock any pain that you suffer in this life for the great prize of being with the Lamb of God, the King of Kings and the Father forever, who for the joy that was set before Him the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane where he sweated blood, and the passion and agony of the crucifixion. For the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Jesus is making intercession for you, Book of Hebrews. He ever lives to provide that which he died to purchase. Amen. And bless you with everything that you need in this world to overcome. In fact, the scripture tells us that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that's the power of Christ. And it works and will work in you, precious, to the degree that you're willing to die. The deeper the death, the higher the resurrection, I would say. So Peter says, before we bounce out to another passage and then close this message, Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go, man? It ought to be a laugh. Where else am I going to go if I leave Jesus? Somebody give me a good answer for that. No, the best answer is to laugh. Like, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, who was and who is and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. Hallelujah. The King's coming, beloved. Is he going to find faith in your heart when he comes? That's what Jesus said, right? Luke 18:8. Shall he find faith when he comes back? I pray that he would increase our faith as the disciples, the apostles prayed. I believe it's Luke 17:5. Increase. Father, we pray. We stop right now and ask you to increase our faith in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So will you also go away? Peter says, I can imagine that it could be a laugh here, a chuckle, like, yeah, right. Where are we going to go? You alone speak the words of everlasting life. There is nowhere to go outside of you, oh God. You own it all, and we love you, and we're not leaving. Amen. Have you settled that issue with God? F.B. Meyer on this passage writes that in this passage, many went back, and now as the shades of evening, as this guy is so eloquent, F.B. Meyer, and now as the shades of evening began to fall and the synagogue was almost empty, he was left alone with the little company of 12 who had sorrowfully watched the overthrow of their hopes. Christ's pathetic question, will ye also go away, elicited from Peter a reply which proved that the inner meaning of his words had already broken upon their souls. Quote, thy words give us and nourish within us the eternal life, unquote. F.B. Meyer. Amen. So while the multitudes want the temporal nourishment only, those that are godly want the nourishment of the Word of God, which nourishes eternal life in us. In fact, Paul speaks of nourished up in the words of eternal life. I believe it's 1 Timothy 4:6. It's either 6 or 16. Yeah, 1 Timothy 4. He's speaking about those who fall away, by the way, in verse 1 and 2, being seduced by evil spirits to attach themselves to doctrines of devils. Isn't that interesting? How all of this message is kind of coming back around, as only God can interweave and bring about. Now, we've got many around us who aren't in it for Jesus. They're in it for themselves. That's why we don't even hear the word Christology anymore, the study of Christ. God forbid that we should study the Savior that we confess or profess or pretend to have saved us. And maybe he did save us initially, but where are we now? Do we know him better? Are we even crying out to know him better? Are we actually studying him to learn all about him and how he fulfilled so many prophecies from the prophets and how he's coming back and how he came and gave us the Father's will? And are we being rooted and grounded in his teaching? You're not following Jesus if you're not doing it according to his teaching. And do we really love him? Or is this all about us getting something for ourselves? That's what I wonder. Is this all about us, guys? Well, brother, I'm going through a hard time. I just need Jesus to get me out of it. No, he's probably saying, son, you're going to go through this. Like Paul's thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to take it away, Paul, but my grace is sufficient for you in this trial. And guess what? Paul came to know Jesus better. And that's the design of God for allowing these things to happen in our lives. Amen. We can count it all joy when these diverse, different, various temptations or trials come upon us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, so that you may be perfect and entire, or complete, wanting or lacking nothing. That's the people that are going to receive the crown of eternal glory. That's James 1, we're quoting from there. And again, let me throw this in here one more time. 1 Peter 5:10. God forbid if I get repetitious, somebody might grab hold of something. Hello. Somebody might say, he already quoted that verse. Well, go away. This isn't about limiting quoting a verse, a truth that God wants to drill down into our hearts. 1 Peter 5:10. But after you have suffered a while, the Lord's going to do what? He's going to do what in you? Oh, I like this. Perfect you. That means mature you, establish you. P-S-S-S. Perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Oh, it's so good. Taste and see how good he is and how he can bring you through these deep, dark trials and seasons and do his work in you. That's what he's after, not your temporal comfort, but that you are conformed to Christ. That's why he apprehended you. And all of these things that are happening in your life are working together for the good to those that love God. Do you really love him as opposed to loving self? And are called according to the purpose, who he's foreordained, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the crucified image of Christ. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. We are crucified with Christ. We died with him. We are dead with him. It's positional, but it's got to become practical. Galatians 2:20. I want you to read that verse. Declare it out loud. Declare it out loud over your life every morning this week and look for a big old change coming. Because when you're dead and your life is hid with Christ, that means he is resurrecting you in his power, grace, and glory. And there's going to be some beautiful things happening. And then you're going to stop and go, oh boy, this is how it was supposed to work from the moment he saved me. Well, it's better late than never. Lord, do your work in me. Look for a demotion every day, beloved, not a promotion. Let God raise you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he is going to raise you up. There's the cross, the death, the burial, and resurrection right there. But if we try to raise up ourselves or continue to operate under our own will, self-will, we're going to be separate. God resists the proud. He puts them away from himself. But he gives grace to the humble. The humble say, Lord, I'm dead, and my life is hid with Christ and God. Have your way in me, Lord Jesus. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. So there are many departing from the faith as we read here. And it's because they didn't get in the word themselves and they weren't rooted in themselves. They didn't become established in the faith. They got saved. Oh yeah, this is written to believers. How could you depart from something you didn't once possess? I'm sorry. Is somebody straighten me out here? Impossible. Okay, these once saved, always saved frauds are laughable the way they try to do demonic acrobats with scripture. It says what it says. So they're departing from the faith because they gave heed to seducing spirits. Why did they give heed to seducing? Why did they listen to this once saved, always saved, eternal security, this greasy gray? Because they didn't want to become crucified with Christ. They don't want the cross. They want the crown, but they don't want the cross. They want to use Jesus to get them out of hell and get them to heaven, but they're not interested in knowing him. Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil, the original rebel, and his angels. Bye-bye. Boom. That's where they're headed. That's why they give heed to seducing spirits. There's demons behind these false doctrines and doctrines of devils. You can't separate the two. Doctrines of devils, for example, the eternal security doctrine, okay, started in the garden by the devil. If that ain't a doctrine of devils, there's no such thing as a doctrine of devil. But people are seduced into this false security. Instead of waking up every day and fighting a good fight of faith and saying with Paul, I must keep under my body, in other words, stay crucified, lest by any means after I've walked with God and even spread the gospel, I am cast away in the end. 1 Corinthians 9:27. That's the posture of the New Testament disciple. And in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So we have to nourish eternal life in us, as was the commentary of F.B. Meyer. I absolutely believe that's exactly what the Word of God teaches, that you got to nourish up, beloved. You got to feed your spirit and nourish up that eternal life that's in you. You see, here's the thing. Eternal life is eternal, but the possession of it is not eternal necessarily. You know, when somebody gives you a gift, that doesn't mean you can't get rid of the gift or reject it immediately or at some point down the line. I mean, anybody teaching that, it's just a ridiculous lie that you can't get the gift. You received, it was a gift. Okay, but I can get rid of a gift. You give me something today, a gift. It doesn't matter what it is. Even if it's a diamond, which is made to be literally eternal, I could still throw the diamond out the window on the way home. Or I could keep it for a month or a year or 10 years and throw it away. So this idea, oh, it was a gift. So that means it's forever? No, that doesn't mean it's forever. We got to think about these things a little bit deeper, folks, and actually study the whole of Scripture for ourselves. We're talking about being rooted and grounded in Christ as we come to a close. There's so much more we could say here, and I even can't even remember the first verse we started with. Forgive me, guys, please. But I do know that we talked about Colossians 2 and about being, I think this was the second passage, that as ye have therefore received Christ. And then in verse 3, what did he say? He says, in whom, Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then beware of those who would beguile and entice you, or with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, anyway, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established. Are you being established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving? Beware. Here we go. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil. That means ruin you. And that would be eternally, eventually, through philosophy, false teaching. How are you going to know if it's false if you're not studying the word yourself? You won't, because some of it sounds so close to the real. Beware lest any man, especially those wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they're posing as representatives for Christ, but they're subverting the original gospel. They're not even preaching it. Beware lest any, in fact, we've talked about several things right now, today, that they're not teaching you, including the cross. They're not teaching you to die. You got to die, man. It's over. Your life's over. You're dead and your life is saved with Christ. It's at the center of the original gospel. But you don't know that if you're not in the word. Okay, beware lest any man spoil you. You're allowing them to spoil you by not getting in the word yourself. Memorize 2 Timothy 2:15 today. Today, right now. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the thinking of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Hallelujah. And you are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. And as we close, beloved, be reminded that God has a great work to do in you, and it's according to what he does in you that he's going to do for you. As you work out, not for, but walk it out, not for it, he earned it for you, but you walk out, you work out your own salvation, not somebody else's, but yours, with fear and trembling. God is going to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, God is perfecting that which concerns your life. Psalm 138, verse 8. Also, Psalm 149, 4, as we close, precious ones of Jesus. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Psalm 149, 4. May God's blessings in Christ Jesus be richly upon you and your beloved family as you seek his face, to know him and to do things his way, letting his word be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, in Jesus' holy name.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.